2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Beginning our reading at verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Literally recommend ourselves with a question mark. Or do we not need, as some, letters of recommendation to you, or from you, letters of recommendation, do we? You are our letter, having been inscribed in our hearts, being known and being read by all men, while being manifested that you are a letter of Christ. By the way, the word epistle, which is found in the King James, is the transliteration of the Greek word, epistole. That's why it's called an epistle. It's literally the word for letter in Greek. But you, being manifest that you are a letter of Christ, having been ministered by us, having been inscribed not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not with stone tablets, but in fleshly tablets of the heart. And we have such confidence through Christ to God, not that we are sufficient from ourselves to reason or think anything as from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of letter, but of spirit. For the letter is killing, but the spirit is producing life. And if the ministry of death, having been engraved in letters in stone, came in glory, so that the sons of Israel were not able to gaze into the face of Moses on account of the glory of his faith, the glory which was fading away. How will it not much more be the ministry of the Spirit in glory? For if the ministry of condemnation is in glory, how much more the ministry of righteousness is abounding in glory. For even the thing which has been glorified, has been glorified in this respect, on account of the surpassing glory. For if the thing which is fading away came through glory, how much more rather the thing which abides will be in glory. Sounds like a bunch of mumbo jumbo. A lot of fragmented sentences. But it's actually a very beautiful presentation by Paul. The heading or title of this chapter is The Sufficiency of God. The Sufficiency of God. There's actually three sections to this chapter. We'll take two of them today and next week finish out the chapter, Lord willing. Remember in chapter 1, the key words were comfort. Paul says that we must experience the hardships of life in order to experience the comfort of Christ. By experiencing the comfort of Christ, we are able to minister that comfort to others. Secondly, he mentioned the word sincerity. Paul says he is transparent in what he says, who he is, and what he does. He's transparent. What he says is what he means. What you see him to be is who he really is. He is transparent. In chapter 2, we talked about Paul's joy and source of joy and rejoicing. He couldn't come to them because he said if he came to them that he would be a burden to them and cause them grief because he would have to come with a rod of correction. And if they were grieving because of his correction, then who would minister back to him? So he's basically saying to them, I've said all that I can say to you. I've been there a couple of times. I've written a few letters. And now it's between you and the Lord to for God to minister these things to your heart. I'm not coming, but I'm waiting for Titus to bring me word. Titus hasn't come yet, so I'm kind of grieved about that. I'm looking for him to come. I want to know where he is. I sent him to you in order to find out how you're doing and how you're responding. But then he said, beginning at verse 14 of chapter 2, that his real source of joy is that the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ is going out like an aroma. It is an aroma both to those who are living and to those who are dying. He says, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the aroma of death to those who are dying and life to those who are living. And he says, the Lord always leads us in triumph. We always have the victory in Christ. Whether a person rejects Christ or receives Christ, Paul says, we always have the victory. And that's his satisfaction. He says, thanks be to God. The word for thanks is charis. The word for grace, satisfaction. He says, I'm satisfied, and I express my satisfaction to God that I'm satisfied with the fact that God is faithful to minister His Word both to the believers and non-believers, and it's all up to Him. And in verse 16, he says, who is sufficient for these things? This chapter answers that question. Who is sufficient for these things? In verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3, he talks about the commendation, not condemnation, but commendation, which is our English word recommendation. King James uses the word commendation. He says, do we need to begin to recommend ourselves to you? Question, first question. Second question, or do we need letters of recommendation to you, or even letters of recommendation from you? Paul is saying, has it come down to this level? Paul passed through and preached the gospel, and they were saved. Paul helped them grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and helped them to establish the church and then moved on. He's sending the second letter because false apostles had come in and began to attack Paul in his ministry. And they began to have doubts about Paul. So Paul says, hey, do we need to begin again to receive some kind of recommendation to you? You've been saved through this ministry. You've been changed and transformed through this ministry. Are we down to that now? Letters of recommendation? Paul sent out letters of recommendation. He sent a letter of recommendation to Philemon. That's the one chapter letter in the Bible. Onesimus, Philemon's slave, stole all of Philemon's goods and ran away to Rome. And he got in trouble in Rome too and got thrown into jail. And who did he get thrown in with? But Paul. And Paul witnessed to him and led him to Christ. And told him, well, I was a slave to Philemon back in Colossae, the city of Colossae, and I feel bad about it. And Paul says, oh, I know Philemon. So Paul wrote a letter of recommendation, gave it to Onesimus, and Onesimus went back with the letter. You can imagine what Philemon's face when he sees Onesimus coming down the road, his slave that stole his personal belongings and took off. And Paul said in his letter, receive Onesimus as one of our brothers. If anything that he has taken from you, I will repay it, said Paul. So Onesimus needed a letter of recommendation, especially in those kinds of circumstances. Paul wrote recommending Timothy and even Titus for people to receive them as they would receive him. But Paul says, you have dealt with me directly. You have received Christ through this ministry, and now people have filtered in and caused doubts to come into your mind. So he says, this commendation, do I need to get recommendations for you? Do I need to bring letters to you or get letters from you of recommendation before I am approved? Verses 2 and 3. You yourselves are our letters, the letters of Christ. First of all, that have been inscribed in our hearts. Paul is making reference to himself and to all of those working there. This is a blessing. The ministry to others is written on the hearts of Paul and the others. It's not in a file book. It's not in a church membership roll. The actual ministry that took place in their hearts and in their lives is actually inscribed in Paul. The thing that I enjoy about Paul and his ministry is that if you meet Paul, you've met those who have been ministered by him. If you know Paul's heart, you know the heart of the people who have been ministered to by Paul. Whoever Paul was, out from him came the ministry of Christ to others. He says, you are our letter. Secondly, in verse 2, inscribed in our hearts, being known and being read by all people. Verse 3 gives us the fifth thing, being manifest that you are the letter of Christ, which has been ministered by us, inscribed not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in fleshly tablets of the heart. Paul is expounding on what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. In some instances there might be a reason for a letter of recommendation. In Paul's case with these people, that is not true. Basically, he's saying, you are the fruit of our ministry. What God did in your life is written in our hearts, and you became a letter of Christ. You are being read by everyone. What an awesome concept to think and to realize. The Word of God is being inscribed, engraved upon our minds and upon our hearts. Not for memorization so much, as it is for change and transformation. God wants to change us and transform us to the point that as people read us and come to know us, they come in touch with the truth of the Word of God in action. Don't have to quote it. This is our reference book if people want to know. If someone wants to ask me for the reason that's a hope that's within me, the Bible says be ready to give an answer. If I have the Spirit of God living in my heart, I will bring His Spirit into any room or any place that I am at. And God's Spirit will touch people's hearts. Now here's the key, folks. And it becomes even more evident and more important a message as time goes on. All of you know about the Kobe Bryant thing, basketball player for the Lakers. No matter what he did or didn't do, whether it was right or wrong, but whatever he did affected a lot of people. You and I affect everybody that we come in contact with. Paul says, it's the aroma of God through me, through the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ, to the saved and to the unsaved. But he says, I'm transparent. And the only thing that makes me sufficient to be a minister of Christ is the Lord's work in your heart. Period. If the Lord does not work in your heart and touch your life through my life, I have nothing to say. Oh, here's a letter of recommendation. I have my ordination papers. Hey, good going. Have a burger on that one. But if there is no ministry, I am affecting you, no matter what. Paul's making it aware that people are reading you. People are coming to know you and the message that the author, Jesus Christ, is writing in your life. You are being read and known by all men. What people read of your life and people come to know from your life, Paul says, that is what is inscribed in our hearts and that is what you have received. So Paul is saying, do we need letters of recommendation after you got saved through this ministry? After you got saved, you've been changed and transformed by this ministry? That can't happen without the Spirit of Christ. Have others come along and put doubts in your minds? Do we need letters of recommendation now to convince you that we belong to Christ? The awesome awareness and the reality coming to realize that it isn't our words, we're not salesmen going out reaching people for Christ, is that we are living letters, that our hearts have been engraved, not in stone like the Ten Commandments were, but on the heart of flesh. Not with ink on paper, but engraved by the Spirit of the living God. The things of God's Word are true not because I believe that they're true. They are true because the living Spirit of God has taken those truths and has saved me and has and is in the process of changing me and transforming me. Whatever I am, both the good chapters and the bad chapters, people are reading me. People are coming to know my story that God is ministering and writing in my life. If I realize that I'm a letter, I'm a book, everywhere that God takes me, people are coming to know me and people are reading me. Phrase we used to use when we were younger, reading people, figuring people out. I shouldn't have to advertise. Because I want people, like the Apostle Paul said, I want people to be touched in their heart and see and be touched by the Spirit of God. If I have to advertise it, then He's not there. I don't want anything to get in the way of God's Spirit ministering. I don't want to do God's work for Him and draw people to my flesh or attention to my sales approach. We need to realize that even in our homes, people are reading us. In our neighborhoods, where we work, people are reading us. Paul says, you are our letter. You are being manifest as the letter of Christ. Not as the old covenant in stone and with ink and paper, but in the fleshly tablets of the heart. Someone once said in a seminar that I went to once, which stuck in my mind, he says, with your mind you can reach another person's mind, but with your heart you reach another person's heart. We get caught up into theological discussions and trying to persuade people and talk people into seeing the truth. And with our mind, we can only reach their mind. It's what comes out of our heart that touches their heart. If a person's heart is closed to Christ, but they would like to argue mind to mind, knowledge with knowledge, it's not worth it. God doesn't want me to get in the way. And yet at the same time, He wants me to be responsible and sensitive to the fact, and it's becoming more of that as every day goes on, especially in these last days, that we are being known and read by all people. What is the story? What is the message that they're receiving? By our attitudes, our speech, our heart. Paul says in verses 4 through 6 about the sufficiency. He says, "We have such confidence through Christ to God, not that we are sufficient from ourselves to think anything from ourselves." The word think is the word logizomai for the word to reason. He says, we have confidence, but our confidence is not in our sufficiency because we have no sufficiency to reason anything from out of ourselves. We cannot in our own logic and reason come to any truth. He says, our sufficiency, verse 5, our sufficiency is from God. Verse 6, who made us sufficient ministers of the new covenant. Here we have our starter comparisons. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Please note that even though Paul presented his letters as inspired word of God, his emphasis was on the Spirit of God, not the letter. Anybody can minister words. Paul says, when I came to you, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, I did not want to minister out of man's words and persuasive wisdom. I came with fear and trembling. I wanted the Spirit of God to touch you. I wanted you to be rooted in faith and rooted in the things of God's Spirit, not the persuasiveness of man or man's tactics and how to get people to believe. That's why at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he could say, I could not come and just leave you to live by faith. Because I've rooted and grounded you in faith by the Spirit of God. No gimmicks, no programs. It's time for me to just to let you go. Let the Lord work these things out in your life. He says, it's the sufficiency of God that makes us ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter is killing, present tense verb. Verse 6. The letter of the law is killing people. It is the Spirit of God that is producing life. Ink on paper cannot produce life. Even this ink on this paper that we accept and receive as the inspired Word of God means absolutely nothing without the ministry of God's Spirit. It's just a book. It is a book of the life of those who have penned it. And this is what I was saying Monday night. Real life, interaction, life in Christ, they penned this book. They wrote down their relationship with Christ in this book. We're on the receiving end. We listen to what they had to say and putting the words down, ink and paper. But it needs to be made alive for us. And that's why we gather together around the Word, trusting, hoping, praying, that God's Spirit will produce the life of Christ in us as we come in contact with the living Word of God. Without the living Spirit working, it's nothing. I don't mean any disrespect towards the Bible, but it is just a book with words in ink without the Spirit of God. And thank God for those who are the few, but have been blessed with God's Spirit just giving you a hunger for the things of Christ and making God's Word alive. Because it's not because of the Bible. It's because of the Spirit of God. Verses 7 through 11, the three contrasts of the covenants. First of all, and these are all introduced by the Greek word a, epsilon iota, the word if. Verse 7, if the ministry of death engraved in letter in stone came in glory, making reference to the Old Testament, Ten Commandments, the ministry of death, it kills. There's no way out under the law. You violate the law, there's no way out. You die. If the ministry of death, written in letters in stone, came in glory, so that the sons of Israel were not able to look at the face of Moses because of the glory that was fading. That's a key, folks. Key theological point. The reason why the children of Israel could not look at the face of Moses, it's not because his face was veiled. It's not because of the glory on the face of Moses. It's because the glory on the face of Moses faded. And God didn't want them to see the fading glory. So God had Moses put a veil over his face. After he went and spoke with God, his face did shine because he was talking with God. He put a veil over his face and came down. Not so that the children of Israel could not see the glory, but so that they couldn't see it fade, because it faded away. It's temporary. So that the sons of Israel, not able to look into the face of Moses because of the fading glory. For how much more, rather, is the ministry of the Spirit will be in glory. If that which kills, if that which fades away and is temporary, if that which locks people up and doesn't produce life, if that came in glory, think how much more the coming of the ministry of the Spirit would much rather produce more glory than even that. Verse 9, the second contrast. If the ministry of condemnation is in glory, much more rather the ministry of righteousness is abounding in glory. So that the thing that was made glorious has not even been made glorious in this respect on account of the surpassing glory. In other words, in comparison to the old glory of the Old Testament under the law that killed, and the new glory, the surpassing glory that comes with the Spirit of God, there's no comparison. The surpassing glory supersedes. Thirdly, verse 11, for if the passing away glory is in glory, the thing which is passing away, much more the thing that remains is in glory. So if the old covenant came in the glory of God, the very presence of God inscribing upon stone, that law that would bring death, how much more glorious is the new covenant? And the new covenant isn't the New Testament. The new covenant is the Spirit of God. I have been saved by the Spirit of God. He's the one that has given me life. It isn't my belief. It isn't my religious doctrine. I'm saved by the Spirit of God. He happened to minister to me through the Word, but I'm born again by the living Spirit of God. Every day I am changed and transformed. My walk with Christ is renewed day by day. I grow in Christ day by day by the Spirit of God. Not by my academics. Not by anything, any ability that I have. Paul says the sufficiency is from God. He gives us the sufficiency to function with Him, to walk with Him, to serve Him. It's the spirit of the new covenant. It's not a law. It's not ink on paper. It's the spirit of the living God. It's not a religious system with its system of doctrine. It's not what we believe from the Bible. It's the living Spirit of God. It is His presence in my heart that makes me belong to Christ. Not even my confession or profession. It isn't even my belief. It is His presence in my heart. So far the answer is, Paul says in verse 16 of chapter 2, who is sufficient for these things? We are not sufficient. We have no sufficiency in and of ourselves. And Paul says, the only thing that I can relate to and recommend you to is the Spirit of God. If you have not been touched by the Spirit of God through my life, Paul was saying, that's the only recommendation I have. The Spirit of God in you, living in you and working in you, that's our recommendation. By their fruit you shall know them. What is produced from them as people, what is produced by their walk with the Lord, that's who they are. And you can't use legal papers to bring any type of recommendation to anyone. I can remember when I was in, after I got a Bible school, I went to a 6-year language school. We had a fellow in class, it was a 6-year school, and the very first day of class, the fellow raised his hand and said, excuse me, but when we finish with this school, will we get ordained? Our mentor says, here's the policy here. We join in with letters of ordination and licensing once it is evident that a person has already received a ministry from God. So if God's Spirit is pastoring through you, that's what God does through you, we will join in with you and identify with you and give you a piece of paper saying, yes, we identify with that. But if after 6 years there is no ministry coming out from your life, you don't get ordained just because you finish a school program. He was devastated. That's why he was going. We had something like 30 guys the first day, and after 6 years, 4 people graduated. Because along the road, it eventually weeded people out. I tried to quit. I tried to be one of them. God's Spirit just wouldn't let me. It was His sufficiency. Not our own beliefs, not our own strengths that keep us going. It is His sufficiency that ministers to our hearts. The only thing we can say is, folks, if you want to know who I am, read me. Get to know me. Read me. Hopefully the Spirit of Christ will touch your heart. Hopefully you'll see the work of Christ in my heart. And that'll be God's message to you through my life. That'll be my life story in Christ. What a tremendous testimony. But there's more to come. The most important verses are yet to come in this chapter, as he's going to share with us how it is that people are have a veil over their hearts and cannot see the truth in Christ, and how other people can see. He's going to share that with us next week. It's very, very important scriptures. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how important it is for us to know that You are our sufficiency. We are so weak in the flesh. We try to make it on our own. But Lord, we're unable to. Without You, we cannot do one thing. In the midst of our weakness and in the midst of our sin, the message of Christ is being etched out, engraved on our hearts. Lord, help us to be sensitive and to be responsible to the fact that we do affect everyone around us. May others be affected by the Spirit of God in us, not our human weakness. And for those who are influenced by our human weakness, we ask forgiveness, and we ask that you by your Spirit would override, supersede that weakness that we might share the mercies and forgiveness of God. Thank you for this time with you, Lord, in your word, through your servant Paul, who has been humbled, who is sharing with us the true relationship with Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.